Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Job, chapter 2, verse 10. Job chapter 2, verse 10. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. We'll read again today, Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts always for your matchless love and grace so beautifully bestowed upon each one of us. We are thankful for salvation grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. The few years that you allow us on this earth, we are to utilize your truth, apply the magnificent truths of God's word on a day-by-day basis, have Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives, that we might have a life of joy and peace and contentment. We pray that in these moments we're studying now that we will have an open heart, an open mind, and the ability to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And then as you allow us to go out from this place, that we may go determined to be an effective witness for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I read Job chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, I want you to notice the many times that the word Satan is used. You might want to highlight it. You might want to even count the number. I have looked this over, and I believe there are about 7 times that the word Satan is presented to us. So keep that in mind as I read. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 2 of Job, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Verse 3 of Job chapter 2, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without a cause." Verse 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face.' So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life.'" Verse 7 of chapter 2 of Job, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes." Verse 9, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Verse 10, which is our verse now, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." It dawned on me that I needed to tell you that there's an emphasis in this scripture, not only on the wife of Job, but there's an emphasis upon Satan. Even though I have a lot of points to give, I only choose now to give just about 6 or 7. First of all, Satan, Lucifer, created by the Heavenly Father, as presented to us in Psalm 148, verse 56, presented to us again in the writings of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:16. The scripture reveals that Satan, an angel, beautiful angel, who became Satan because he disobeyed God. When we go to the book of Matthew chapter 9 verse 34, we see him as the ruler of fallen angels. We see him as the highest of all angelic creatures. So many, many things can be said on all that has been presented to you in Psalm 148 verse 56 and Colossians 1:16. Before his rebellion against God, Satan's name was Lucifer, which means the son of the morning, presented to us in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 12. I repeat, Satan's name was Lucifer before his rebellion against God, which means son of the morning, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 12. After his rebellion, he was given four designations which clearly define his wicked intentions. This is presented to us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We read in those verses, and he, the strong angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. What is interesting is to see the various names that are given here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 and 12, 9. Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. Let me quickly just go over those four words. The word dragon emphasizes his craftiness. When you look at the word serpent, you will see that it presents his subtlety, subtle. You see the word devil, it is an emphasis upon his being an accuser. When you look at the word Satan, there's an emphasis upon adversary. I'll give you time to put this down because it's very important to see it. He's strong. We find that in Revelation 20, verse 2, chapter 12, verse 9. In those wonderful, magnificent, powerful words, it says there's a dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, bound him 1,000 years. Dragon emphasizes craftiness. Serpent emphasizes subtlety. Devil emphasizes accuser. Satan emphasizes adversary. Number two, his sin was pride. We could talk about this a long time, but just please put the points down. Number three, he influenced 1/3 of the angels to go with him. Number four, he is more powerful than any human being ever on the earth. I'll give you time to look at these. Number two, his first sin was pride. Number three, he influenced 1/3 of the angels to go with him. Number four, more powerful than any human being on the earth. Number five, he stays busy trying to make his plan of evil work. Many times over the years, we've emphasized the difference between sin and evil. We'll not go into that at this moment. But point five, he stays busy trying to make his plan of evil work. I cannot leave this, however, without telling you that evil is satanic thinking. And either we're going to think God's thoughts, divine viewpoint, vertical viewpoint, or we're going to think human, horizontal, satanic viewpoint. The only way we get rid of satanic, horizontal viewpoint is to get a different type of thinking. And we get the different type of thinking when we have our minds captivated with the person of Jesus Christ and saturated with the Word of God. Now, I didn't intend to say all that, but I'm glad I did. I want you to know that there's an emphasis in the scripture between the difference between evil on the one hand and sin on the other hand. He stays busy trying to make his plan of evil work. Number six, he's very successful because most people are not aware of his tricky ways. That's sad. The only reason why people are not aware of his tricky ways is they are not captivated with the thinking of Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you and to me on a daily basis is to study God's Word consistently and faithfully so that we'll be able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. He's very successful because most people are not aware of his tricky ways. And number seven, though I have many more points, I'll stop on this one, number seven. We can only know his ways of evil if we know the mind of Christ, the Word of God. What we've discovered about Job's wife, we see it in verse 9, which we looked at in the previous session. Now we go to verse 10 of Job chapter 2. Let me read verse 9 again. Then his wife said to him, Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But now look in verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." And that's the reason why I got that title that I used in the preceding service. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Job's wife suffered almost as much as Job did. Now, we can give Job's wife down the creek, and some of you think I've done that. But I want you to see what is going to be presented in this session. Job's wife suffered almost as much as Job did, except for her health. She too lost everything. She lost her home. She lost her family. She lost her possessions. Her attitude and response exactly matched the one Satan had set out to evoke from Job cursing God. Now notice the attitude. There's a difference in the attitude that Job had on the one hand and the attitude that Job's wife had on the other hand, though both of them suffered extremely. Job's wife suffered almost as much as Job did. Number two, how ironic that Satan achieved his goal in Job's sole surviving companion and not in Job himself. I thought that was interesting when we look at it. How ironic this situation is that Satan is achieving his goal in Job's companion. Number three, did Job's wife realize that she had surrendered to Satan's manipulative scheme? Is it possible for a person who loves a man like she loved her husband and he loved her as God's plan for them? Is it possible for a person to then be under the influence of the manipulative force and power of Satan? Did she feel her loss so greatly that she didn't care that she was wrong? Or did she respond to her calamity merely in a fit of emotion, which later passed, taking her bitterness with it? We don't know the answer to some of these questions. All we know is that she responded just, I believe, as a lot of people would under those circumstances. She got angry at God, and she insisted that Job also get angry with God. Now look at this carefully. Most normal, common sense people would have responded that way. And I thought about that. Is that really right? Well, most people, if they're normal, would be quite upset. Most people would have suggested the same thing. Is that true or not true? Most people would have done exactly as she did. Is that true or not true? Missing the point, just as Job told her. Now, number four, Job's wife, we'll look at these verses in a few moments. Job's wife has been called everything from an aide of the devil to, on the other hand, the faithful attendant upon her husband's misery. People have looked at this in different ways, and I want you to see so that you can think with me about it. People have said, on the one hand, she was an aide of the devil. Some have said, on the other hand, she's a faithful attendant upon her husband's misery. She's introduced that after Job, one of the richest and greatest men of all times, had lost all of his cattle, his flocks, his camel, and all of his children. Moreover, he's suffering from a loathsome disease, probably, as some say, leprosy. Now, if you look at verse 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity?'" We've already talked about the integrity. "Curse God and die." Now, if you will, go to Job 19. And I want to read something that you may or may not have seen. Job 19, 17. It says, "My breath is offensive to my wife." Now, you may not have read that, but I want to tell you that I've learned a long time ago that bad breath is better than no breath at all. Now, some of you are listening to me and some of you missed that. That was humorous. That was a joke. Bad breath is better than no breath at all. Have you ever been around people with bad breath? And it usually happens if a person has bad breath, they have something they want to tell you. And it's usually a secret. And so they need to get closer to you so that they can tell you their secret. Bad breath is better than no breath at all. But sometimes we wonder, don't we? It's amazing to me, but we find here, it says, "My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers." Now, let's look at this. She's introduced after Job, one of the richest and greatest men of all times, who had lost the cattle, the flocks, the camels, and all his children. Moreover, the scripture reveals he's suffering from some disease. Verse number 5, "As he sat outside the city walls, Job still did not blame God." That's interesting, isn't it? "As he sat outside the city walls, Job still did not blame God. His wife, probably not so faithful and certainly not so patient, cried out, 'Do you still retain your integrity?'" And we repeated this time and time again in Job 2:9, "Curse God and die." Now, I'm aware of the fact that theologians through the years have looked upon this in various ways. It is always interesting to me to see various responses that people give. No doubt some say that Job's wife regarded a quick death as better than a long, drawn-out suffering. And that was the way they conclude that she looked upon the situation. In those days, sudden death was supposed to result from cursing God. Number 6. In this statement, we see Job's wife, an ordinary, normal person. Though a dutiful wife, she probably failed to suffer with her husband in his hour of agony, and by doing so, she failed to share with him the marvelous victory of trusting God in spite of the fact that she did not understand. Now, I don't want you to miss that statement. In this statement, we see Job's wife, an ordinary, normal individual, a dutiful wife. She probably failed to suffer with her husband in his hour of agony. And by doing so, she failed to share with him the marvelous victory of trusting God in spite of not understanding the situation and understanding him. I think it would be well for you to spend some time thinking about that. Can there be, number 7, another side to this story? Some have said that there is another side to the story. However, to Job's wife, she had endured her husband's affliction, even the loss of all their children, all their material possessions, and had survived these trials. Like her husband, she was bewildered amid so much adversity and calamity. such a piece of advice as she gave him in his affliction, some have said, could have been inspired by sympathy and love. Probably she would rather have seen him die than endure such great suffering. I'm going to let you think about that. I have my own opinions. When she said, curse God and die, I have my opinion of that. Number eight now. In the next scene, where she is depicted, we find her turning from her husband because his breath is so offensive on account of the disease from which he suffered. It's amazing to me. When I got to this point, I wanted it to be somewhat humorous. And the more I got into the humor of it, the more I realized it wasn't that humorous. And so I decided to just get away from all the jokes about bad breath. I've given you all I'm going to give you. So if you're anticipating any more jokes about bad breath, you're going to have to look it up yourself and find it out for yourself. Number eight, in this next scene where she is presented to us, we find her turning from her husband because his breath is offensive on account of this disease which he suffered. Number nine, though Job's wife is not mentioned in the closing chapters of the book of Job, I want you to know that I found some interesting things. We are going to turn down to the last chapter, which is chapter 42. And I want you to be able to see some things with me. Though Job's wife is not mentioned in the closing chapters, we go down to chapter 42 and verse 14. If you go back to the first of the book, you will discover that in all of the things he lost his sons, he lost his daughters. He lost three daughters and four sons, presented to us in the first chapter. We don't know all about this, but we know something took place. There seems to have been a rejuvenation of their physical abilities, and we see that as things were made whole in their lives, we now come to find three daughters and four sons being born to them. I've always wondered why people name people like they do. But I've noticed that I've never heard in recent days of anyone naming their child Jezebel. But I'll tell you what, I found some names here that are unique. If you'll look, you will discover it. It says in verse 9 of chapter 42, and then down in verse 14, let's read. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. Look at that. Then look at verse 11 of chapter 42. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread in him in with him in the house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. Look at verse 12. And the Lord blessed in the latter days of Job more than at the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. All you have to do is go to the first chapter and you'll see at that time he only had half this number. Each one of those numbers now have been multiplied by two. And then in verse 13 it says, and he had seven sons and three daughters. Please notice how God blessed him in the closing of his life. But the thing that is interesting to me is, why in the world did they name these girls the way they named them? First of all, you'll see they named the first one Jemima. The second one, Kizez. And the third one, I can't comprehend this. Why would you name anyone Karen Hepburn? Hepburn. Now, we could get into a discussion on those names, but let's not do it. I just want you to see that on the screen I have for you, though Job's wife is not mentioned in the closing chapters, we learn in chapter 42, verse 14, that three daughters, Jemima, Keziah, and Kiran Hapuk, as well as sons, were born to him later in life. Probably, Job's wife arose to new joy just as he did, and we'll notice that regretted her own lack of faith, which she had advised him to curse God and die. There's a great possibility that the Lord brought them through unusual experiences that brought about the content that we find in the last chapter of the book of Job. Number 10, every time we suffer, we also undergo a test of faith. I want you to see that there is an application in the book of Job. Every time we suffer, we also undergo a test of faith. Is God really in control? We ask that question. Is there a reason for this particular thing taking place in my life? Does any of this make any sense? If we let our emotions take over, as we discover that this is what happened to Job's wife, then we will act as she acted, perhaps. And we will just be like her, bitter, angry, wrong, incorrect. Every time we face difficulty, whatever the difficulty is, we can ask the question, is God in control? Is there any reason for this taking place in my life? Does this actually make sense? And if we let our emotions take over, then we're going to be acting just like Job's wife acted. Bitter, angry, incorrect, wrong. Then that brings me to a conclusion. Suffering tests our faith in God. Every time we face tests, our suffering tests our faith in God. For His anger endures but for a moment. In Psalm 30, verse 5, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You say, why in the world did you put this verse to be the last verse of your sermon today? Because of how powerful it is. Endures all of us various trials and tests and things of that nature that oftentimes brings about the wrong attitude, anger. It's only there for a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. This would be a good verse for you to write somewhere, Psalm 30, verse 5. Memorize it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's not a person in this auditorium who has not in the past or present or will in the future face some difficulties, trials, and tests. You've had loved ones to pass away. You face various types of difficulties through your life. And all of us are aware of the fact that we can have an attitude or we can have an attitude toward the situation. We can have an attitude that is not proper and not properly related to God or God's plan. Or on the other hand, we can say, I know that the Lord has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He'll be with me all the way, even unto the end of the world. And even though I don't understand, and I cannot fully comprehend why these things are taking place in my life, I believe that God has an overall plan. He's putting things together for His good, for our good and His glory. Every day we live, Whatever the situation is, let's accept the fact that we can allow God to lead and direct us, and we'll be blessed when we do that. You're such good listeners. I've decided after 41 years, I'm going to keep you. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for the magnificent grace of God so beautifully manifested in the life of Job. We're aware of the fact that all of us have faced in past days, and some even at this moment, we're facing various problems and difficulties, various temptations, trials. We realize, Father, that you know all about this, far more about it than we know about it ourselves. We realize that in the eternal ages past, you knew that this day would be here for us. And whatever our problems and difficulties are, in the eternal ages past, you made the way and made the plan for this to be accomplished properly. So help us to accept the fact that you know everything. You know our needs, you know our heartaches, you know our heartbreaks. And you promised that you would be there to take care of us, to give us what we need. And so help us as believers today to take your word and make application of the truths of God's word to these various experiences of life, which helps us to see that you are putting things together for our good. And we know that the scripture says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Help us to claim that. Help us to know that that scripture does not say that all things are working for good. It says all things are working for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For the people who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to understand that their greatest need now is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept him as personal Lord and Savior. And we know that the scripture teaches us so vividly, but as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We pray that there will be those who will trust you now. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.